Oh, Brian, I thought you were coming. Finally got a boy. Why, you guys keep taking all my seats. It's like down here they take my seat, up here you take my seat. Man. There we go. Thanks, guys. How was the first week of school? Did you enjoy it? Yeah? Me too. We got rid of the kids. How many of you like bananas? Bananas are pretty awesome, you know. They're God's, like, oh, that's my banana. Special little treat that you can eat. You know, the cool thing about bananas is it's got, like, built-in handles and everything, so you can take it on picnics. What are some good things you can make with it?
Banana pie.
Banana pie. Banana bread. Banana pudding.
Yeah.
Did they take yours, Claire? Yeah. Psh. You're not down here. Jordy? Banana muffins. You know what I like, actually? I like having my banana with a big scoop of peanut butter and whipped cream. Yeah, that's yummy. How many want banana with peanut butter and whipped cream now? Yeah, that's right. That's my recipe for teaching you. How about that? And you know, the other thing is, maybe for young ones it's a little harder to open, but it's pretty easy to open. And then, that is a good banana. Well, it's my banana, so. You know there's a problem with bananas, though? What if I only wanted one bite and I wanted to save it? What would I do? Okay. What happens, though, still when you put it in the bag? Go ahead, Jordy. You had your hand up. Oh, I could give it to you, but I'm not. Can you close it back up like that?
No.
Could we use Velcro?
No.
Could we use tape?
No.
Close it. I got glue stick. What about that?
Yeah.
We could glue the peel to the banana, and then you guys can peel it and eat it later. How about that?
No.
No? What about a paper clip? We could paper clip it back together. So we got a problem, because if you only want part of the banana, because you guys know that after you have the banana and it's open, even when you put it in a baggie and you stick it in the fridge, it starts to turn brown.
Or you
it still turns brown, though. It starts to look yucky.
That's still good.
So none of them. Okay. You're going to have teacher Pastor Todd come out. I used to be a teacher, and I was the mean one. Yeah. I taught, I was, because I had to teach middle schoolers. I was the mean one. You know, there's nothing that works to close the banana back up. You know, there are things in life like that, too. You can't ever put back away. Have you ever said something mean to somebody? No? Claire, the perfect little angel? Yeah, we've all said something mean or done something mean that we...
God knows we can't take it back when we sin, when we make a mistake.
We can't take it back. But that's what God sent Jesus for. See, he sent Jesus so that, hold on. I told you the mean one was going to come out. You watch it. I know how to do noogies. Do you know what a noogie is?
No.
Oh, your grandma would probably be mad at me if I showed you, but she's shaking her head. No, I can't show you yet. I'll show you after church, okay?
No, she's shaking her nose.
He sent Jesus to die for our sins. He sent Jesus so that all that stuff can be washed away and wiped away, so that when we make a mistake, we are forgiven. And we're not worried about trying to close up a banana we can't close up again or take something back. And then once we're forgiven, then we can get back to enjoying the joy in life, like eating bananas. Well, I don't care. Hey, you want me to rub it all over the carpet for you? And God loves you. And all God's people said, amen. See you, kiddos.
Our scripture reading for today is going to be Acts 9, 19 through 31. And after taking some food, he, that is Saul, regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul was on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in fear of the Lord.
Well, Lord, we praise and thank you for this day. It's blessed the lesson that Pastor Todd is about to give, and I pray that you give us all safety and travel on the way home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Dave. Morning, everybody. Well, this week we're in Book of Acts. We'll stay in the Book of Acts for the next few weeks, all right? And then, trying to remember, then we're going to do a couple of weeks of apologetics. Then we head towards Thanksgiving and then Christmas. and snow and bitter cold. Who's up for Aruba? Yeah, that's right. I've always said that's the perfect church, right? We're in Michigan from May to like October, and then we moved the whole thing to Aruba. Yeah, we could have church on the beach. How about that? Man, amen. Preaching's over. All right, so I found a story about a family that had moved into a house. And soon after they moved into the house, it started to show the effects of their lifestyle. The yard was littered with trash. The grass was dying. They replanted the grass, and it died again. It was never clean. It was never in order. And eventually, they sold the house, and another family moved in. They painted the house. They cleaned up the yard. They replanted the lawn. And the results were completely different, and everybody could see that it was different. Has anybody ever seen those homes? Well, what was the difference? The difference was the resident that was living inside the home. There was a dramatic improvement because of who was living there, who was residing in that house. In the same way, when we come to Christ, it's impossible for there not to be a change in our lives because of what resides inside of us. The resident homeowner changes. And so it changes us. We see this in today's passage as we look at Saul slash Paul, okay? So for today, for the next couple weeks, we're going to have Saul and Paul be interchangeable, all right? I mean, it is the same guy. So we're going to interchange them, though. So if I say Paul, I'm talking about Paul. If I say Saul, I'm talking about Paul. How about that, okay? Anybody confused on that part? Yeah, there's always one. So we see this happen, change in Paul's life today, and we see a life that is dramatically changed. We also see the impact that it has in a wide array all around the area. And I think we learn a couple of lessons from Paul and the change in his life, lessons that help us to have a life that shows Christ to those around us. So let's get into the chain of events that have happened. So this is kind of a review and a fast forward. And then we'll get into a little bit more details. Now, this chain of events is going to include Paul's statements about what happened to him at this point, not just Luke, because Luke doesn't have everything written in there in the book of Acts of what happened to Paul. Is everybody following me on that? So we're going to combine Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 24, where Paul tells about what happened to him in his conversion, and he has things that Luke does not have in the book of Acts. All right, so we're going to just real quick fast forward on this, okay? So Saul gets converted on the Damascus Road. He goes to Damascus. Ananias finds him on Straight Street. Ananias is used to heal him. He preaches in Damascus immediately. Then he goes away to Arabia. This is the change you get from Galatians chapter 1, okay? Paul says he went away to Arabia. And he was there possibly 3 years. He then returns to Damascus. He preaches again for about another 3 years. Then he goes to Jerusalem, escapes Jerusalem to Caesarea, returns to Syria and Cilicia. All right, everybody follow that? You wrote that all down? Okay. So that's the fast version of kind of where we're going in Paul's life here. But we get two things, I think, right off the bat, from looking at Paul slash Saul and his life here. The first one we get is that his witness bore out immediately. So immediately upon Saul's conversion, things start to be seen. His witness is seen by those around him. So we talked about before that in Damascus, remember, there were a lot of Jews, right? Everybody remember that part? Because everybody was paying attention. Nobody was sleeping, right? So there were a lot of Jews. There were also a lot of Hellenistic Jews, which were the Greek Jews. Okay, there were a lot of synagogues in Damascus. And so it was there that Saul first preached about Jesus Christ. He first went and shared about Jesus Christ. And you read in the scriptures that upon his change, he immediately, verse 20, began preaching. How does a guy who just found Christ immediately start preaching? There wasn't hardly anybody in the church at this time that had the education that Paul had. He had the Holy Scriptures memorized. His whole life had been dedicated to studying them. And so there was really nobody else in the church at this point that was as well qualified as he was to start sharing the gospel. And so he goes to the synagogues throughout Damascus and starts sharing right away. Now, we don't want to miss the fact that these were the same synagogues that Saul went to with his letters of credit from the Sanhedrin that gave him the authority to arrest and deport any Jewish Christian he found. Because where he went initially, he was going to go to the synagogues and say, "Here's my letter of authorization." And they all knew he was coming. And where's the first place he goes? To all those people who knew exactly why he had come. Now think about the courage that took. It was incredible courage to go to the same men that he was going to use to arrest all these other people. And now he is going in and sharing the completely opposite message. It took an incredible amount of courage for him to do that. You know, it would have been a whole lot easier for him to start sharing somewhere else. It would have been a lot easier for him to stand out on Straight Street. Remember, that's where he was, in Simon the Tanner's house. It would have been easier for him to stand on Straight Street and just start screaming about Jesus Christ than to go into the synagogues and start preaching about it. But that's not where he went. See, he didn't go there because Paul wanted them to know that he was changed, that something had happened. You can raise your hand if you want. How many of you, when you first came to Christ, couldn't shut up? You couldn't. You had to tell everybody you came in contact with. You couldn't shut up about it. And some of your family and friends probably after a while were wishing you did. But you couldn't. And I think that's where Saul is in this process. That relief. Because you guys remember the burden being lifted, right? You found Christ, and all of a sudden that weight was gone. And that's where Saul is. The weight is gone, and he can't help it. He's got to go. He wants everybody to know it. I'm not ashamed of Christ. I'm not ashamed of sharing it. I want you to know what I found. I cannot believe what happened. You've got to hear my story. And that's what Saul did. Verse 20 tells us, immediately he did it. But then, this is where we want to jump and bring Saul's account out of Galatians in, because Luke doesn't mention it. But then he goes to Arabia. And Saul goes to Arabia. I think, you know, I did a lot of searching on commentaries for this, of guys' ideas of this whole thing. And this is where most believe that Saul went and got teaching from Christ. He got direct teaching from Christ. Can you imagine studying under Christ directly for 3 years? And so most believe that this is where Saul then goes off into the desert of Arabia and is alone with Jesus Christ for 3 years, learning and being taught. But you know what else I think is happening? I think Jesus is helping heal him. And you can pick up on this in his other letters later on when he talks about being the worst of all sinners, because he understood grace. Because he was ready to kill and torture anybody that was going to follow this Jesus. And then he's realizing that Jesus would even forgive him. And so he's getting this time of healing, and he's getting a time of refreshing, because a shattering change had happened in his life. I mean, we're only days, weeks removed from when he was on his way to arrest all these people, to destroy the church, and now he is a part of it. And so his life has been flipped upside down. When we're flipped upside down, we often need quiet time. We need time alone with God. We need time alone in his word where he can speak to us and encourage us. And in Saul's case, I think refresh him. Because we also read in Acts chapter 9 that God told Ananias, I am going to show him the suffering he will have to do for me. It's at chapter 9, verse 16. And I think this is where Jesus showed Saul, you're mine now, but this is what you're going to have to endure. And so we sit there and go, how in the world could he endure all those hardships for his entire ministry? Every missionary trip, he had struggles and hardship. I mean, right off the bat, they're trying to kill him. How does he fight through that? Because Jesus had told him and shown him, you're going to suffer. And so Saul needed this 3 years with Jesus to get guidance, to get strength that he could only get from God himself. And so we come to verses 22 and verses 33, where Saul is back in Damascus. Okay? And in verse 23, we get something very interesting that I want you to pick up on. This is not a simple side note. Okay? Verse 23, I'm in the NLT, but they're all very similar. It says, after a while. Now, oftentimes we read the scriptures thinking that verse to verse is going as fast as we can read it in real life, like real time, right? I just read four chapters, and wow, he can travel fast. Like they had speedboats going through the Mediterranean. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. So this statement here is something for us to keep in mind as we read scripture. It is not time for time our reading and what is happening. It's not even day for day. After a while here is referring to about a 3 year period. And so he's already been to Arabia. So think about this now. We are now 6 years after Christ came to Saul. Most of the time we don't realize that it's been that long. I mean, think about 6 years. How much has your life changed in 6 years? And here Saul is 6 years later. So verse 23, we are now 6 years into his walk with Christ. And yet all Luke writes is, after a while. Like, how long is your while, man? Because my while is not 3 years. And so Paul is working and preaching in Damascus. And we read in 22 that he is becoming more and more powerful. When you combine the passion with the knowledge, you get a Saul. He was passionate. He loved Christ. He had spent 3 years with him. He had studied. He had been refreshed. I know what's coming, and I'm going to take it on, and we're going to go do this. The Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Why do we need to study our Bible? So that we can succeed in the knowledge. We've got to give the Spirit the tools to use. And so they get so mad that they can't defeat Saul in these debates. They go, fine, we'll just kill him. And so they wait at the city gates for Saul to come out. And the believers find out. How many of you want to go down the wall this way in a basket? I'm not thinking it's like the basket that you see, you know, in the search and rescues, and you're all strapped in and safe, you know. No, he's like squished into this thing. It's probably about this tall. It's got a lid on it because they can't see. And so he is huddled inside this thing while they lower him outside the wall. See, because the walls in the cities were typically big enough to fit chariots around on the top so they could defend the cities. And they would build homes into the walls. And they would have windows that would kind of stick out a little bit. And so they put him in this basket. They wrap it up. They shove him out and lower him down outside the wall. Welcome to following Jesus. Right? How many of you had that experience first time, right? Yeah. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for saving me. Oh, they're trying to kill me. We don't face that here. Many parts of the rest of the world do. So Saul is smuggled away from Damascus, headed for Jerusalem. And I think here we see another picture of Saul's courage. Okay, this is 3 years. So remember, Saul was involved in all the rage that kept rising against Stephen. Remember, Saul stood there and they all laid their coats at the feet of Saul and he approved of all that was happening. And so he saw the anger rising. And now for 3 years, he's been preaching against these Jews. And they've been debating every day. And you can tell when you're debating someone when the anger starts to pick up, right? You've been there. You've seen it. And it starts to pick up. And Saul stayed and kept preaching for 3 years as he saw this anger rise. And the threats were issued. And when he's lowered out that wall, do you think it's going through his head, wow, Jesus was right. I am going to suffer for this. Because that was one of the easiest sufferings he faced. I think we also see how effective his preaching was. There's a reason that God used Saul to write so many books of the Bible. He had gifted him. He was so unanswerable in debate that the Jews had to resort to violence to try to win. See, because no one persecutes an ineffective person. The enemy doesn't attack the guy cowering in the corner. When you're in battle, they're not going to shoot at the guy who's hiding over here. They're going to shoot at the guy that's the threat. George Bernard Shaw once said that an author's biggest compliment is to burn his books. See, counterfeit Christianity is always safe. You just blend in, right? We just blend in with everybody else. We fit in with it. Real discipleship, real serving of Christ is perilous. Christianity should be full of men. It should be full of men because it's dangerous. Because men love danger, they love excitement. We should be full of men because it is dangerous. Nobody in the world wants you to succeed in following Christ. So persecution should be seen as the greatest compliment because it's proof that the enemy thinks we matter. If you're under attack, if you're struggling, if you've got battles and they just don't seem to end, then as Paul said, praise the Lord. Because you are worthy of the fight. How about that? All right, so Saul heads to Jerusalem. Remember, this is a long walk. You guys remember this? This is about 140 miles. So this was not a short, you know, little jaunt over to Jerusalem. And so Saul is smuggled out of Damascus to Jerusalem. And he arrives there facing more difficulties, but this time facing it from the church. See, he arrives in Jerusalem under a great deal of suspicion. What do we read? We read that the believers didn't believe that he actually had converted. This is just him being a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's just trying to sneak in. He's being a spy to catch us. So he had to face that. The apostles would not meet with him. Everybody knew who he was. Everybody knew what his job was and what he was out to do. And all of them said, uh-uh. We don't want to meet with that guy because he's just going to arrest us and he's going to torture us and he's going to try to kill us. See, our reputation is difficult to change. And Saul's was the worst among all the believers. Here, though, we reach a time where you get the good but. Remember, lots of times you go through Scripture and you get the bad but? You know, like, Jesus loves you, but, right? I mean, there's not really a but there, but you know what I'm saying. You're following me, okay? This is the time where it's the good but. But a guy comes along named Barnabas. Barnabas comes along and he becomes a bridge between Saul and the believers and the apostles in Jerusalem. He becomes the sponsor for Saul. He becomes the one that says, you know what? I vouch for this guy. He's real. It is the truth. He's not trying to sneak in. He's not trying to arrest you. He's not trying to steal you away. And I think Barnabas also was probably a discipler for Paul. I want to take just a second and look at Barnabas, because most of the time, we don't look at Barnabas a lot, do we? We focus on Paul. We focus on his missionary journeys, even though Barnabas was with him for decades. From this point on, Barnabas and Paul are almost inseparable. Barnabas was an amazing man. I mean, think about what he did. He was a man who showed what it was to be a real Christian man. He believed in seeing the best in others. He saw it in Paul as everybody else was suspicious. Barnabas was the only one that said, no, he's good. I see the best in him. I see the change that happened in his life. Barnabas was a man who didn't hold a person's past against him. You ever known anybody that just keeps bringing the past up at you? You did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. And you're just like, stop. Barnabas never held that past against the person. And the funny thing is, Barnabas does this for Saul, and what happens many, many years later, Saul and Barnabas get in a fight because Barnabas wants to take John Mark with them on a missionary journey, and Paul doesn't want to because John Mark had run home to mama on one of them. And Paul wasn't happy about it. So the guy who was shown the grace and the mercy and the guy who had someone stand by and say, you know what, I know your past was horrible, but I'm not going to look at that. We're going to move forward, was the same one who wouldn't do that for John Mark. But Barnabas did. And Barnabas said, okay, fine, I will take John Mark and we will go on a separate missionary journey. Barnabas didn't hold a person's past against him. And because of what he does for Paul, the preaching continued with support from the apostles. Barnabas got him in the door, and Peter and all them were able to talk to him and realize it was genuine. They saw the fruit bear out in his life. And so at the end of this passage, we see Saul continue to speak for Jesus. He continued his courage. He went to the synagogues. Now, as we go on, you'll see this pattern, that every time Paul would go into a city, he would go to the synagogues first. And so he is in the synagogues in Jerusalem. Now, this is even more courage, because these are the guys who actually gave him the letters to go after the Christians. These are the guys who said, yes, go kill him. And now he's there preaching this message. So this took even more courage to go in there. But it showed the change in his life. Well, as we read, what happens? He has to escape Jerusalem too. So his life is put in peril. He escapes Jerusalem. And he goes to his hometown to share his message. In verse 31, the church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. So our job as the church, our job as Christians, are to help those that come to Christ. We should be the first ones to say, we will help forget your past, to forget what you did, to help them move on. How many of us still struggle with sin we've had in our life? And we have a hard time forgiving ourselves, even though we understand that God has forgiven us, we struggle forgiving ourselves. And part of that struggle is you come into a church and you don't know if anybody else has forgiven you. And God forbid if you grew up in that church, they know everything you've done since you like were in diapers. Right? Yeah, and some of you are like, oh, amen, brother. In fact, some of these people changed my diapers, you know? I mean, that's... Our job is to help them move past their past. To understand that when God forgives, because you didn't wrong me. In fact, you didn't even wrong yourself. You wronged God. And so the one you wronged is the one who says, I forgive you. I forgive you because of my son. We talked a little bit this morning in CE about how not only did he forgive us, but he joyously forgave us. He did it with pleasure. I will gladly give my son for you. And so we want to help people move past their past. When we do that, the true heart of God shines through us. When we don't hold someone's past against them, he shines through us. Exactly what Jesus does for us. Because he gives us amazing grace we don't deserve. But that's the great thing about grace. It doesn't have to be deserved. It's given because it's grace. But we all know it's not easy, right? I mean, look at the church in Jerusalem. They had a hard time. And, you know, this is where you guys are all excited with me to see the IMAX in heaven of the Bible, you know, so you can actually see what happened instead of, hey, what did Pastor Todd conjure up in his brain to share with us, you know? To see what else happened that is not in the Bible. What else went on in those conversations? How many of those gatherings of the church in Jerusalem were discussions about, no way is Paul coming in here? How hard was it really for them? See, we face trials, we face struggles, we face difficulty. We all do. You will continue to face it until you take your last breath or Jesus returns. And as that happens, and as people around us make mistakes, we have the chance to show the change that Christ has made in us. What was the thing that proved to all the believers in Damascus that Saul was now okay to be around them? It was the change in his life. It was the change in his actions. What proved it to the apostles? It was witnesses saying, we saw what he did. We heard what he preached. We witnessed this in his life. The change was what shined Christ to them. And the change that people see speaks to the power of Christ in our lives. Everybody has it built down. They know, I'm falling short of something. I'm failing something. There is nobody in the world that sits and says, I'm perfect. There really is nobody who honestly sits and says, I'm perfect. You can talk to the most atheist you've ever met in your life, and what will they say? I'm not perfect. So they even know they're not perfect, that they make mistakes. And there's someone there to forgive those mistakes. And they know there's someone out there to take care of this. Maybe they aren't sure who he is, or they don't know how to find him, or whatever. But they know there's something out there. When people see the power of Christ in our lives and the change that happens in us, we then get to speak that truth into their lives. What's so different about you? What makes you different? Why didn't that bother you more? Why didn't you get angry at that person? Why didn't you scream at that customer service person at the desk? What they see is what shines through, and they go, I want that. How did you have peace when you faced that horrible thing in your life? I want that. And that all comes because we strive to love God with all that we have, to love others as Christ loved us, which we talked about is not easy, and then make disciples. Remember, that's the mission of the church. It's not hard. It's not complicated. We don't need 10 million books like we have out there to tell us. It's straightforward. And when we do those things, God takes care of all the rest. Verse 31 was that way because the people in the church loved God with all that they had. They loved each other, and they went and made disciples. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. Let's strive for that. Let's do our best for that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do want to strive for that, Lord. I know that there are a lot of us who struggle with how to get there, how to do it. Maybe we feel like we fell so short for so long that there's no way that we can. Maybe we're sitting here and we aren't even sure if we're going to be with you in heaven. First, Lord, we know that can be remedied right now by accepting the gift of grace that is offered through what Jesus did for us on that cross. For those of us that have accepted that offer, Lord, I need your help every day. I need your help every day to love you more. I need your help every day to love others. I need your help every day to make disciples. I ask that you help all of us here. You help all of us to live out that mission, that we'll get a heart and a mind and a passion for what you see as being the main thing, and that we will keep the main thing the most important thing in our lives, so that one day we will show up and you'll give us a big hug and you say, "Well done, I'm so proud of you." Take us through the steps we need to get there. I ask that you put a special blessing on each of these here today. Walk with them closely and draw them tightly to you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.